Thank you, Robin. Good morning, church. If you're new or visiting, my name is Joshua, and it's my honor to bring the word this morning. Now, last year, today's message, How to Seek God, we're sitting with Moses in the tent of meeting, and we've been walking through the book of Exodus, a series about knowing God, and today we're looking at how to seek God, knowing him with Moses, as I said, sitting with him in the tent of meeting. Now, last year, we were looking for a home. We'd returned as a family from overseas, and we were looking for a place to live. And it didn't take long for us to realize that there are a lot more people looking for houses than there are houses. And everyone who rocked up, they would bring their submissions, and they would submit the best application they could, hoping to secure the property. And then there'll be those who would walk away, their faces downcast, knowing that they didn't have a chance. And so we sought hard. We went far and wide across the city over many weeks, not giving up because we had to succeed. We needed a place to live. And we found, God provided. Eventually we found a place to live. Have you ever sought anything like that? Relentlessly, knowing that you had to succeed. Maybe a job, maybe a partner, maybe your keys. Have you ever sought God? In truth, have you sought him? Are you seeking him today? Hear these words from Scripture. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. In Chronicles. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Proverbs. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Psalms. So what does it mean to seek God? How is such a thing done? How does a mortal human man seek after the infinite, invisible, holy God? And what does it look like to find him? We'll touch on these through today's passage as we explore this encounter in Exodus. Today's passage is an invitation to us, as it were, to join Moses, to sit with him in this tent of meeting, this sacred meeting place between him and God, and to watch this intercession, this encounter between him and the Lord. First, just want to look back and just fill in the blanks, the story so far. So we, last week, maybe over a few weeks ago, we were in Egypt. The Lord had led his people out of Egypt into the wilderness. The goal is that he would bring them to Mount Sinai, in the wilderness, and from there, after receiving the law, learning how to serve him, that the people would go on to the promised land as he had promised them. Last week, they were on the way to Mount Sinai. We've kind of skipped over Sinai in our series today, but they've come to Mount Sinai before today's chapter, and God came and he descended on the mountain as a fire, and enveloped the mountain in fire, and there was smoke, thunder, the sound of trumpets as God spoke to the whole nation from the mountain, the Ten Commandments. And the people were overwhelmed. They asked Moses, please don't let the Lord speak to us. You go up the mountain. And then the Lord invited Moses to come up with Aaron up onto the mountain to receive the law. Moses was away for 40 days up on the mountain receiving the law. Then finally, when he came down from the mountain, most people here will know what took place next. Moses came down and found Aaron and the people had created an idol. They'd fell into idolatry and revelry, and the Lord was furious that at this amazing time of receiving the law from God, present at the mountain to worship him, they'd fallen into worshiping idols. And the Lord said, now I will wipe out the nation. I can't be with this people. I'll wipe them out and I'll start again with you, Moses. And Moses intercedes and says, no, don't do it. The Lord relents. He doesn't wipe out the people. The Levites go through under Moses' instruction and discipline the people, and 3,000 men who sinned were put to death at the sword. And now in today's reading, we've seen that the Lord has given his judgment at the first half of chapter 33. Pardon me. The first part of chapter 33, he's telling the people, now it's time to leave Mount Sinai and go towards the promised land. But he's given them this very terrible judgment. He has said, I will not go with you. You are a stiff-necked people. If I keep going with you, I will wipe you out. So he said, I will not be with you. I will send an angel to go before you and to bring you into the promised land. And this is a disastrous word for the people. They take it very harshly, and they hear Moses' words to respond rightly. They humble themselves. They take off all of their ornaments, their decorations, their fine clothes, and they wait while Moses goes to intercede, to plead, to beg God on their behalf, that God might have mercy and that he might stay with the people and go on with them into the promised land. So that's what Moses has presented to the people. They've humbled themselves. And then in verse 7, so we're going to stay in chapter 33. So if you want to keep that open, although verses will come up on the screen as well. In verse 7, the narrative kind of pauses and it introduces to us this place called the Tent of Meeting. It says that Moses had taken a tent and put it up outside the camp, far away. So at this stage, the tabernacle, the official place of worship where there would be the altar and the sacrifices, that had not been constructed yet. And Moses had made this special place to meet the Lord. And interestingly, it says that everyone, it was open publicly, everyone who sought the Lord could go out of the camp to meet God outside in the tent and to seek him there privately. And it says that whenever Moses was in there seeking the Lord, that God would come and that there would be a pillar of cloud signifying his presence, would appear and stand before the tent, and all the people would worship as Moses went in, and he would talk to the Lord face, as it were, face to face. So speaking, not that he would see the Lord face to face, but that there would be a conversation, that they would speak back and forth, Moses and the Lord. And there's this interesting point, which we'll come back to at the end, in verse 11, where it says that Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, would go with him to the tent. And then when Moses left, Joshua would stay behind in the tent, assumedly seeking God for himself after the official meeting between Moses and the Lord. And so that's kind of a walkthrough where we're up to today. And then verse 12 in chapter 33 brings us into the Tent of Meeting. I think before, I always thought this conversation was all happening up on the mountain. But as we read carefully, we see that actually this conversation is taking place in the Tent of Meeting, and we see the dialogue between Moses and the Lord. Jake, I forgot to bring my bottle. Could you bring it from my chair? Thanks. So today we're going to go through these verses quite... Thank you. We'll go through in quite a bit of detail, focusing on the actual passage, and then at the end I'll bring out some implications. So let's go through this verse by verse, and it's very rich, I think quite wonderful seeing what takes place here. So Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have said that, and you have also found favor in my sight. So Moses is laying his case before the Lord. He brings out two things. God has given him this enormous burden to bring up this large nation called Israel, who are stubborn, hard-hearted, rebellious, frequently complaining and threatening to stone him. He's got this huge job. And until now, God's been with him, empowering him, directing him, showing him what to do. But God said he's leaving. And he said, now you've given me this huge burden and you've said that someone, that you're going to send an angel, but you've not even let me know who's going to be here to help me. I'm all alone. And he says, yet you have said, I know you by name and you also have found favor in my sight. Moses is, as it were, saying, you've said that I have your favor. You have said that you know me by name, that I'm so close to you, yet you're going to leave me alone with this huge burden of leading this people into the promised land. So Moses is laying his case before the Lord and stating his difficulty. In verse 13, he says, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in sight, since I have your favor, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight." I find this very interesting. At first glance, you see he wants to get God's favor. He says, I pray that you would show me your ways that I may know you in order that I might find favor. We know that he already has God's favor. God said, "You have my favor." God's shown him his favor. And he has said, "Show me your ways." He's just come down from Mount Sinai. God's given him the Ten Commandments. God's given him the law. He's already stood with the Lord in his glory on the mountain. Yet he prays this prayer, "Show me your ways that I may know you." This prayer, there's a lot happening in this request. For one, it goes back to his main intercession. The reason why he has this meeting with God is he wants God to continue with his people. He doesn't want an angel. An angel going with him is not good enough. He wants to know the Lord and to walk with him. And so this prayer is a request in essence for God himself, his presence to be with them. It also reflects his heart. He says, "Show me your ways that I may know you." Now, when we talk about someone's ways, it's a reflection of their person, their character, and how it's reflected in their life, in their actions. And here we see how much, both through these words and through this whole encounter, Moses truly is a man after God's own heart. When the Lord answers this request in chapter 34, he'll say, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed in answer to this prayer later on. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin." And so this is a direct declaration that God gives of himself to Moses after this prayer. But we see that Moses really embodies this heart of God. You see, who is it that Moses is interceding for? This Israel are the ones who from the start have doubted that God has sent him, that at every turn they've actually not just complained to God, they've complained to Moses. Moses has said a couple of times they've been on the edge of stoning him, putting him to death. They're constantly grumbling, and after this encounter, they're going to mount a rebellion to go against Moses and appoint a new elder and go back to Egypt. At every turn, they're against Moses and never give a word of gratitude or thanks for what he has done for them on behalf of the Lord. It would be right and just for Moses, for the people to be wiped out and for him to go on his own with the Lord and to start over. But Moses actually knows the Lord. The graciousness of God, the forgiveness of God, his love for his people is so impressed on the person of Moses that he would come into the tent of meeting and cry out to God on his knees before the Lord and ask that God would have mercy on them. Because in truth, he knows the Lord. He knows his ways and he wants favor in God's sight. So that's what's happening behind the plea. It's he wants more of God. He wants God's presence with them, and he himself truly is a man after God's own heart. And then in this verse, the final sentence, he says, "Consider too that this nation is your people." So he's kind of making this request personally for the Lord. Yes, I want to know your ways. But then he kind of ropes in Israel and says, don't forget these people too. This is your people. This is your nation. And that's the object of his request, his intercession in this chapter. Then we go on to verse 14. And he says, and he said, this is the Lord said to Moses, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." So the Lord hears Moses' request. In English, it's a bit ambiguous, But here, the Lord is talking in the singular. He says, yes, Moses, I will be with you, Moses, and I will give you, Moses, rest. That is, you have this enormous burden to lead the people. Even in the midst of this work, I will give you rest. And yes, I will be with you in the tent of meeting. But Israel, they're on their own. Israel is on their own. And already, this is a very gracious answer that the Lord would give this promise to Moses. And think now at this junction, that's already a huge thing. So until now, the Lord has always been with Moses. Whenever he needs anything, whenever the people need water, in our passage last week, the Lord gives Moses the way forward, tells them to go and strike the rock and the water will come. He gives Moses words, he gives Moses leading, he gives Moses power. And now he's threatened that he will leave Moses. But in this verse, he said, no, Moses, I will keep on being with you. You will have my presence, you will have my help. But Moses doesn't stop. He doesn't just take this yes as a final answer, because his heart, his request is for all of the people. In verse 15, we move on. And Moses said to, this is Moses now speaking to the Lord, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. So God has promised his presence will be with him, but he brings in Israel, says, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? So Moses, his purpose is interceding on behalf of the nation, and he's not letting Israel fall off the radar, as it were. His plea is that they would not become just like any other nation on the face of the earth. The only thing that distinguishes Israel from the other nations, they're no different in character, the people themselves. The only thing that makes them different is the presence of God with them, bringing them, walking with their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bringing them out personally from Egypt to the promised land, and now walking with them through the generations in perpetuity, forever. But now he said, if you leave, there's nothing different between us and the rest of the nations of the earth. And so he pleads on behalf of the people. And you see this heart of Moses as an intercessor. He has his object in mind, is that God would be with his people, that he would be their God, they would be his people, and God's presence would be among them. And he's not letting go of God until he gets what he has come, a final answer on what he has come to seek from God. Just like Jacob wrestled with the Lord before he faced his brother Esau and wouldn't let go until God would bless him. Here, Moses will not let go of the Lord in the tent of meeting until he gets his answer. And so we come to verse 17. And this really, I think, is very overlooked. This is a huge hinge point, really, in the whole narrative of the Old Testament. He says, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. God is granting the request exactly, entirely, without restraint, which Moses has placed before him. That despite the hard-heartedness, the stiff-necked nature of the people, he said, yes, I will go with you. I will be with the people. I will be their God and they will be my people. And the reason for God granting the request, why has he heard Moses' word? He said, for you have found favor in my sight and I know you by name. That's interesting. God's favor, I think grace flowing through the passage. Why did the Lord choose Moses? We don't hear any reason in the story why Moses was special. Was he especially holy, especially good? Just that God called out to him from the burning bush and he chose Moses sovereignly, graciously to appoint him as this mediator, intercessor, prophet to lead God's people. God chose to shine his favor on Moses. And now, hearing Moses' request, he has graciously, generously said, I will not just show my favor on you, but even this stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, I will graciously shine my face upon them. I will be with them. And just as you have my favor, now they too will have my favor and my presence together with you. So God has granted this request and graciously extended favor to the whole nation. Then in verse 18, Moses doesn't stop. So I find this very interesting that actually Moses has gotten exactly what he needed. The agenda for the meeting is finished. All the order of business is done and the result is perfect. We can move on. But Moses doesn't stop. He says, please show me your glory. So as it were, Moses' heart, he now knows he truly has God's favor. He's granted him all the requests he has made, and this emboldens him to make this dramatic request for more of God. It shows his hunger, his longing for the Lord alone. Show me your glory. What does he mean? I think we can't get too metaphysical, but if we try and put it into words to show him his glory, the glory is, in a sense, the very essence of God himself, the face of the Lord, who he is. Moses wants to look on him directly and to see all of the person, the wonder, the glory of who God is. Show me your glory. It's an over-the-top request, and we'll see it's an impossible request, but obviously it makes God very happy. God instantly turns and gives Moses a favorable answer, and he said, in verse 19, I will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you my name, the Lord, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. As I said, God's response is instant. He loves it when his people seek his face. He loves it when his people turn to him. Whether in our sin we turn to him in repentance, when our hearts long for him, we reach out to him to seek for him, that he quickly turns to us, that when we draw near to God, he quickly draws near to us. Because just like in the garden, Adam and Eve turned away from the Lord in rebellion. His whole agenda now is that we turn back to him and seek him. And so when we do it, he jumps on it. He longs that we would seek him, that we would long to know him and walk in his ways. And his response is instant. And so he says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. And here, goodness is a kind of shorthand just to express all of who God is, his nature, his character. He's saying that my goodness will pass before you. I'll proclaim my name, the Lord. So the Lord, meaning he is just the infinite, self-sufficient, eternal nature of God, I'll proclaim to you my being. And then interestingly, he adds the note, and I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious and will show mercy on whom I show mercy. That in this proclamation, in this revelation, a core element of what God chooses to show is his grace and his mercy. Moses doesn't deserve to see God. Israel is so unworthy of his presence, yet he'll be gracious to whom he'll be gracious. And so he graciously comes and says, yes, he will proclaim his name before Moses. And then finally in 19, and then he says, behold, there is a place in verse 21, behold, there is a place by me on the mountain where you shall stand on a rock, and while my glory passes by, I'll place you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see. That is, whilst it's impossible for any mortal human to look on the Lord and live, God will grant Moses' request as far as possible in this age, that he'll bring Moses as close as he possibly can to himself, to behold of the Lord as much as can possibly ever be beheld this side of eternity, because he loves him, because he has shown his favor to Moses. And so this is kind of a walk through the intercession between Moses and the Lord as he mediates on behalf of Israel to stand before the Lord, and also his own heart to seek after God and to know him. Some implications coming out of this. So a few things to draw out. The first implication is that Moses, all the prophets, they point to Jesus. All of this points to Jesus. And Jesus is Moses himself points to Jesus as the perfect intercessor mediator. So this passage for Israel, it highlights Moses' special role. There were many prophets that came to God's people, but Moses had a special role as a mediator. He didn't just represent God to the people and deliver the message. He actually went before the Lord and represented the people to the Lord to mediate and to intercede on their behalf. And he points to Christ, who is the perfect intercessor, the perfect mediator, who did what Moses couldn't do. Moses longed that he could even give his life to be taken from God's book of life so that Israel could be included in. But God said no. But Jesus, he does what Moses could not. He gives his life, he sheds his blood to pay the price for our rebellion so that when he goes on our behalf before the Father, he says, look, I have paid the price. My blood has been shed for the forgiveness of their sins. And now because of Christ, we have access to come before the Lord, to seek him, to see him, to know him, because our mediator Christ has made the way and has, by his blood, won us infinite, unending, or unrestrained favor of God, so that together with Christ, we inherit all things, all spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. It says in Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? That is, what is there to stand against us in our sin? Nothing. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. That not only did he shed his blood 2,000 years ago, but right now he stands in the presence of the Father, the Son, interceding on our behalf, that God's presence, his favor, his goodness might be with us. Second implication is that the proclamation of the good of God's name to Moses was a foretaste of God's fuller proclamation to us now. Chiefly that when Jesus came, that he was God incarnate, God come in the flesh. He was the perfect image of God, the radiance of God's glory among us on earth. And here we're seeing these verses, some of what that meant in John 17. I made known to them, Jesus says, I made known to them, the disciples, your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And then he says, I have revealed your name to those you have given me out of the world. And in John 16, before that, looking forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So just as Moses, God declared his name, his person to Moses, Jesus has come and he's lived, he's been God in the flesh and revealed the Father to his disciples. He's declared God's name, his nature, his essence to them. And now he says that God's Spirit will come and be with us to declare God's name, his person to us in our hearts. And this is not merely a verbal declaration. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and proclaim his name in the air, as it were, over us verbally. But what he's doing is he takes the very nature, the essence of God, and he impresses it on our hearts so firmly, so deeply, that the nature, divine nature of God himself is impressed upon us and we begin to take after him. Just as Moses was a man after God's heart and reflected the gracious, loving goodness of God, that as the Holy Spirit impresses God upon our hearts, that what is his, what is Christ's, becomes ours, that he takes what is Christ and makes it known, declares it to us, so that the love of Christ might be in us and that we might live with that same love. So God proclaims himself, his name, to us even more fully than he did to Moses. And this, what does it look like? Well, externally, it can look like a lot of things. In Moses' case, there was a dramatic encounter on the mountain with the Lord. For the Apostle Paul, when he revealed himself, there was also a dramatic vision. We see, some of us, we've been doing the Bible stories, we saw the sinful woman and Zacchaeus had a dramatic experience of God's forgiveness for their sin, resulting in dramatically transformed lives. The Ethiopian eunuch would go to the temple and seek the Lord, and how did God answer him? He sent an evangelist to share the good news and bring him to Christ. Have you ever seen or yourself seen someone worship or in prayer and just so tears of maybe joy on their cheeks as they experience and taste something of the goodness and the love of God to them? Externally, what happens when we have God come and impress himself upon us to declare his name to us could look like a thousand different ways, but what matters is not the external, but it's the internal. It's the God impressing the divine nature upon our own hearts. And so given that we have this promise that the Lord will come by his Spirit to declare himself to us, that his love would be in us, that he would be in us, given that, we ought to seek God is our next step, next implication, that we need to seek God. So we read in today's passage that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. There was no command to seek God. There was no command to go to the tent. There was no command to pray. But those who longed for the Lord could go out and seek him, that it was an open invitation to go out and to seek him. And in Hebrews 11, God gives us this promise that without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's the promise, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so how do we seek God? What does it look like? I wouldn't focus on a technique, on a form of a prayer, or in a way of a Bible study, but the heart of seeking God is earnestness. It's earnestness. Like Moses modeled, that he wouldn't let go of the Lord until he got what he wanted, which in essence was God himself. It's an ardent desire, a longing, a hunger, a thirst for the Lord himself. That's what it is to seek him. And it will be in prayer, it will be in worship, it will be in seeking him in his word, to study it, to know it. But it's not on the external. We can have a form of godliness while denying its power. That's the difference between religion and worship. Religion is the external. It's the Bible reading. It's the service at church. It's the ticking the boxes. But worship is the heart that longs for God. And that's what fueled Moses' ministry. It's what ought to fuel, not fuel our ministry, but fuel our search for him. So seek after God. And we ought to cultivate, both an expectancy that he will meet us, but also to cultivate a desire for him. How do we do that? One tip, I guess, if I can call it that way, is to follow the marketer's example. If they can hold the product before you long enough, you'll just start to want it. So take away the marketers, less time on the ads, and just set your eyes, your heart upon the Lord. Look on him, meditate on his word, hear stories of God's work in the people around you. Set your eyes on the Lord and his goodness, and of course your desire for him, if it has grown cold, will start to warm and you will start to seek him. Finally, the final implication is to seek God for others. The prayer, our passage today, is an intercession, that we don't just seek for ourselves, we are part of a community, and also we are salt and light in the world, sent to proclaim God among the nations, proclaim the gospel amongst the nations, and so we seek God for others. Firstly, we need to recognize what's at stake in seeking God for others. Will God's presence be with us in 40 years? Will God's presence, his favor, be on our children? Will it be on our workplace? Will God's favor ever shine amongst those unreached people who have no way of ever hearing the gospel, lest someone is sent? There is a lot at stake. Just like Israel, the future for many people is, as it were, balancing on a knife's edge. And so we must fervently, earnestly seek God for them as well as for ourselves. And then, having tasted the Lord, that he is good, if we know he is good and we know his love, then we'll seek it for others. This prayer I already read a couple of weeks ago from Ephesians. This is from Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. Paul had profound and, I think, ongoing experience of the Lord and his great love. And so this is his intercession, his private prayer for the church in Ephesus. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He has tasted something of the infinite, eternal goodness of God, and it has overwhelmed him, and he longs that the Ephesians might experience and know God in the same way, that they might know him more and better, that the love of infinite love of God might grow bigger and larger in their hearts, and that God's presence in a very special way might be with them as a church and in their hearts. And so he intercedes. He's let them know, this is what I'm praying. This is what I'm asking for you. And he hopes, I think in this passage, his expectation is that they might start to seek it for themselves as well. So seek God for others. On this point, I'll give an application particularly over the next few weeks for our church. So we know that next week we are having Pastor Mike and you come to preach for the call. Following that, there will be a period of time where we can pray, we can ask questions and seek him, and then there will be a congregational meeting where we come and talk about it together. And this is really a key season, I think, a crucial time when we ought to be as a body, especially seeking the Lord, seeking not just yes or no, is this the right person for us? But we want to actually seek the Lord, and when the Lord would grant us a minister, that we actually are not just having a minister, but we actually want to know the Lord. We want to know him. We want to know his ways, and we want to see that reflected in our life and ministry as a church. And so I would invite, if you're interested, to consider over the next few weeks, especially seeking the Lord for us as a congregation, in time, giving time to fasting and to prayer, to really look and to hunger, to chase after the Lord as we face this kind of crucial juncture in our church, in our life as a church. So that's one practical application for this next few weeks. Finally, I just want to leave you with a reflection, probably going over time now. I'll leave you with a reflection from two characters in this narrative, the people Aaron and Joshua. So Aaron was the high priest. He was the founding priest of the Levitical order that would stand for many, many, many generations to come. And in Joshua, who was a young man, the helper or the aid of Moses. Now, back in chapter 19, just compare these two men. Back in chapter 19, the Lord invited Moses up to the mountain to receive the law, and he said, bring Aaron with you. As the priest, he had a special invitation to come up to the mountain. Yet we read in chapter 32, and Moses comes back down from the mountain with the law. Where is Aaron? He's not on the mountain. He's down with the people, and he has followed the people together with them to pursue idolatry. He has carved an idol for them and led them into pagan worship, where they get up, they eat, they drink, they dance, and they're starting to, as the commentators would say, starting to fall into an orgy, a wild, unrestrained time of revelry. And later on, we read that Aaron is among those who doesn't make it into the promised land. He also dies in the wilderness. That in his complacency, his lack of zeal to seek God, he stayed at the foot of the mountain and walked with Israel in sin and was disciplined for it. But then we see Joshua quietly follows Moses up the mountain as his helper. And we see who is it that comes down the mountain at Moses' side. Joshua is by his side. And Joshua is alarmed at the sin and the rebellion of the people. And then we come into today's passage. Who is it at the tent of meeting with Moses? It's Joshua. And who stays behind to seek the Lord earnestly after Moses has left? It's Joshua. And then we look outside of Exodus in the rest of the narrative. Who is it who leads Israel into the promised land? It's Joshua. Because he had faith and because he earnestly sought the Lord and was a man after God's own heart, as Moses was. So we have these two characters. One, spiritually complacent, lacking all zeal for the Lord. So despite his status, falls away. And Joshua, a young man, just a helper, but a man of faith who seeks the Lord. And God honors him and God rewards him richly for his faith. So the end of the matter is seek the Lord. Seek him earnestly, seek him wholeheartedly, and seek him expectantly, knowing that he will reward those who earnestly seek him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your graciousness to us, that we, utterly undeserving, we have no claim on you, no right to come before you, that like Israel, we too have walked in sin, but we thank you that you have given us an intercessor. Just as Israel had Moses, you've given us and them Christ. Thank you that you've stood in the gap on our behalf, that you shed your blood and made a way so that we could know you and seek you and find you. Lord, forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for the sin that we have fallen into day by day due to our lack of zeal. But inspire our hearts, as you did to Moses, to seek you and to find you. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.